Amen. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Jude. If you go to the end of the New Testament, you find Revelation. Right before that is Jude. Kids, as we're turning there, kids, what was your lesson about this morning in family groups? Good, good Sunday school answer was about Jesus. What about Jesus? Any kids tell me what the lesson was about? William? Very good. Jesus getting tempted in the wilderness by the devil. So and he didn't sin, right? Jesus was perfect in the midst of that temptation. He never sinned. He didn't sin then. He's never sinned. What did Jesus use to fight against that temptation? What was his weapon of choice? We'll see if anybody else besides William. I see Silas's hand back there. That's right. He used Scripture. He used the Bible. He used God's Word. The same thing that we should use when we fight temptation, right? To know and use the Word of God to fight the temptations that will come our way. We need to know the Word in order to do that, though, don't we? Because Satan also tried to use Scripture, but he tried to twist it and take it out of context and misapply it and misuse it. And Jesus knew the truth of God's Word because he wrote the book, but he knew it and he used Scripture rightly. And so we need to know the Word. We need to follow God according to his Word. Otherwise, we can't do the very thing that Jude is calling us to do, and much of Scripture is calling us to do. So this morning, we're going to focus on verses 5 to 7, but I want to begin with Jude's purpose for writing as we look at verse 3 and we see the purpose. Let's read verses 3 to 7, and then we'll talk specifically about verses 5 to 7 this morning. So he says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For certain men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, though, you know all these things, the Lord having first of all saved a people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. And he has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day, angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as they did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Father God, we pray for your help this morning to understand the truth of your word. We pray that you would help us as we consider this really difficult, sobering passage of Scripture. Open our eyes to see the truth. God, give us a desire in our hearts to respond rightly. Give us the understanding in our minds to be able to grasp what you have for us here this morning, to apply this rightly, to not misapply and misuse Scripture as Satan did in trying to tempt Jesus, but to respond like Jesus with a desire to walk in faithfulness to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in going through this short letter of Jude, we're going to continue to see the importance over and over again of knowing the truth and recognizing false teaching, right? How can you be certain you believe the right things when we think of the truth? How can you know that you're on the right path? We must contend for the faith. And to do that, in order to contend for the faith, as we just read, we have to know what is true and what is false, or otherwise, what is the faith for which we contend? If we don't know what is true and what is false. So far, we've talked about then the who and the what of Christianity. We looked at the first two verses on Resurrection Sunday morning. We talked about the who and the what of Christianity. Last week, we talked about the battle for the faith. Today, we're going to look at three examples of judgment. We just read these three examples of judgment. One example in each of these three verses. What can we learn from these examples? As we consider these historical accounts, these records, these examples, what do we learn from it? How do we apply it to our lives? God deals with sin. And so understanding his judgment is very important. It's important for ourselves to understand his judgment, but it's also important for warning others. If we care about others, it's important to know. And so Jude provided these three historical reminders. He provided the reminder of the example of Israel. He provided the angels. And he provided Sodom and Gomorrah. So he shares these three examples of judgment. And the same warning and the same judgment was given for each of these three groups. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that the reality of justice will strengthen your resolve. Right? God's judgment is just. So we want to be clear about that. When we see judgment that comes from God, it's also justice. His judgment is just and it is certain. So be resolved then to contend for the faith. Like we talked about last week in response to verses 3 and 4, be wise, be courageous when we think through this. God's just judgment is real. And so let our resolve be strengthened in this truth, in the truth. And so from these three verses that we just read, I want you to notice two reasons God's judgment is devastating and how we can avoid it. Right, this is serious. It should really compel us to contend for the faith. We should be compelled to respond in faith to the word of God. Again, Jude's purpose for writing, we saw it in verse 3, to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. Because God's judgment is devastating, and we must take it seriously. We must plead with others to do the same. If we believe that God is a just God who will punish sin, then we should contend for the faith. Because we don't want people to face that judgment. Our reason is because we love God and we love others, and so we desire then to contend for the faith that is true according to his word. And so one reason his judgment is devastating when we think through this and we see it is that the punishment is destruction. As Jude mentioned in verse 5, he was reminding them with these examples, with these warnings. He might be pointing to 2 Peter, the way he said that. He might be pointing to 2 Peter and what he said there, because the same Old Testament examples that we just read in Jude 5 to 7, we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, the exact same examples. And they were certainly aware of the Old Testament accounts. They were aware of these examples. If you knew anything about history in the Old Testament, you knew, okay, when we mention these three examples, they knew what he was talking about. The result was serious. It's not a slap on the wrist. It's not just the continued warning, it's death and it's destruction, like we see in verse 5. God set aside a people for himself. He did incredible things for them and through them, but he destroyed those, it says he destroyed those who did not believe. Those who, as recorded in Numbers 14, remember all of those spies came back from Jerusalem? They didn't believe Joshua and Caleb. All the other spies were afraid. They said, "We're like grasshoppers to those men." And it's like Caleb and Joshua are like, you know what? God and grasshoppers can defeat giants because it's God. But they didn't believe that God was in control. They didn't trust God's word to them, his promises to them. These are the same people who saw God send plagues on Egypt. They're the same people, as Jerry mentioned earlier, that saw God part the Red Sea. They saw God destroy Pharaoh and his army. They saw God provide manna and quail and water in the wilderness. He was their glory cloud by day. He was their pillar of fire by night. But the past, please understand this, because the same that it was true for them is true for you. The past doesn't matter for you if you don't believe now. We don't ever see in the Bible, how do you know you're saved? Well, when I was 8 years old, I prayed a prayer. No, how do you know you're saved? It's because right now you believe and you walk with him. That's how you know. So we don't look back to our past for assurance. We look to our present. Right now, what do you believe? The punishment for rejecting God and his word is destruction. Let's not be flippant about this. It's eternal chains and darkness like we see in verse 6. Right? Some of the angels, we see here, they acted improperly. They went outside the bounds that God had determined for them. And so it says that they deserted their proper dwelling. And what does that result in? It resulted in their destruction. Notice the play on words here, and it's clear because we see this words, I'm trying to remember how many times we see it in Jude. It's several times. But they did not keep their own position, right? So what did Jesus do? The Lord Jesus kept them. He has kept them with eternal chains and darkness for the judgment of that great day. See, remember, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are the called, you are loved by God, you are kept by Jesus Christ. But if you do not follow him, even as the angels who didn't follow him, what were they? They were not kept by him as we are kept by him in Christ. They were kept with eternal chains and darkness for the judgment of the great day. They weren't content with heaven, and so they will receive hell instead. Learn from this devastating example. Don't be like these fallen angels who are now demons of Satan. Notice how Peter said almost the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2. He said, God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus, which is meaning that they're awaiting damnation in hell. Some of your translations will even say hell, but hell is what's going to come for those who are being kept until that great day of judgment. So they're down in Tartarus and deliver them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment. Anybody remember Genesis chapter 6 and the fallen angels and their abominations? We talked about that several months ago, and we went through Genesis 6 and we saw that. And everybody who would have been hearing this letter from Jude would have known exactly what he was talking about. Remember Genesis 6 and what the sons of God talking about the angels, I believe. There's different interpretations of that, and we can agree to disagree on it. But if we see this here, that these angels, they were doing abominations with the daughters of men. And what happened after that? We know what happened after that in Genesis chapter 6. Judgment for them and the flood that eventually destroyed the entire earth except for the 8 people that God saved in the midst of it. We must take this judgment seriously. We read this, and what Jude is saying is this is serious. God's judgment for sin is serious. Contend for the faith. God's coming judgment is eternal fire, like we see in verse 7, as we continue to see this destruction. Not something to take lightly. The horrific judgment of destruction that we see here, it's, what's he say? It's to be an example. It's an example for us and an incredibly important warning. Please understand here, it's clear way back in Genesis. We can go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and see this, and we see it throughout the scriptures. God designed sex. Please know that. God is the one who made that up. He designed it. And it is only good and right when it is done between one husband and one wife, period. There are no exceptions to that. God does not care that the world has changed. He doesn't care. He doesn't look and say, wow, these people have really adapted. They've made some adjustments. Right? Culture, when it goes against God, is wrong. The sexual revolution from the 60s did not change the truth. It changed our culture. It changed a lot of things that even the Supreme Court decided to do, but it did not change the truth because God hasn't changed. The truth hasn't changed. Every single form of sexual activity, including lust and pornography, every single form of sexual activity besides that which is between a husband and a wife is an abomination. It is a horrific sin. It is what must be repented of. And so there's good news. Praise God for his mercy and his grace. But otherwise, without repentance, destruction. That's what we see here. Just like the angels who were so perverted as to have sex with the daughters of men, Genesis chapter 6, and here again in Jude chapter 6. Just like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah who were so perverted as to have sex with other men, even wanted to with the angels who came to visit their city. It doesn't matter. See what Jude is saying here. It doesn't matter if you're an angel, if you're a man, or if you are a woman. Know the truth of the Bible. Take it to heart. Live accordingly. You see, based on Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, we're actually all guilty. We're all guilty of these same things because even our eyes and our minds and our hearts can make us guilty with this. And so we've all fallen short, every one of us. That's why we so desperately need Jesus. We desperately need Jesus. That's why it's so incredibly important to know his word. And so we can be warned about these things, to know his word and to take it to heart. And so Charles Spurgeon, this was in your lesson this morning, the Adults Family Group lesson book. Charles Spurgeon said it well when he said, the Bible in the memory is better than the Bible in the bookcase. If it's just in the bookcase, it doesn't do you any good. Are you digging into God's word and storing it in your mind and in your heart? If not, how will you know? How will you remember? How will you stand on what is true and not on what is false? How will you contend for the faith if you don't know the word, if you're not storing it in your mind and in your heart? How will you avoid God's judgment? How will you help others avoid God's judgment? One reason God's judgment is devastating is because the punishment is destruction. Another reason is because the sentence is eternal. It's not purgatory that can be escaped from, right? It's not torment that is temporary. The sentence is eternal. Right? The eternal chains in darkness, as is clear in verse 6. This sounds horrifying, and that's because it is. This sounds devastating, and that's because it is. Eternal judgment for the angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. And you're no angel. You and I are no angels. So what about you? What about us? If you do not keep your position, if you don't trust and follow Jesus as Lord, what's to come for you? Just as with Sodom and Gomorrah, it's eternal fire, as we see in verse 7. Again, what a terrifying picture of what's to come for everyone who denies our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. It's horrific. It's eternal. This, you know, it's interesting. This story of Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned more than 20 times in the Bible. We just went through it a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 19. 20 times in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah. Who wants to talk about that? Learn from the devastation. That's what Jude is warning us. He's pleading with us. Learn from this devastation. Does this truth strengthen your resolve? Does it compel you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all? It should, because hell is real, and the sentence is eternal. Did you know that more than 91% of the times that hell is mentioned in the Bible, guess who it is that mentions it? Jesus. Jesus. But I thought all Jesus did is love. He does love. He loves enough to tell you that hell is real. He loves you so much to warn you of what's to come if you don't follow him. People get so wrapped up in temporary things, and they allow those things to drive them, to control their schedules, to control their lives, to lead them. But take Jesus' words to heart in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, "Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." But be honest for a moment. What are you more likely to fear? Are you more likely to fear that which matters most? Or are you more likely to fear things that really don't matter in the end? Even if you were, or even if you still are, stuck in sin, please realize that there's hope for you right now. If you're still breathing, which from what I can tell, everyone in here is still breathing. If you're still breathing, there's hope for you. Yes, as we see here, please understand there is bad news for all who do not believe. Shame on us if we don't warn people of the bad news. There is bad news for all who do not believe, but there is good news for those who do. And so here's the bad news in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom, God's kingdom. So that's terrible news. But there's good news in verse 11. Some of you were like this. So think about what we just read in Jude verses 5 to 7. That was the city of Corinth. That was the people of Corinth. And so he's talking to the Corinthian church here, and he says, hey, some of you were like that. You were all those terrible things, all those abominations, those disgusting, repulsive things before our perfect and holy God. You were all of those things. But here's the good news. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, God's judgment is devastating and the sentence is eternal. But forgiveness is possible for everyone who turns to Jesus Christ. Eternal life is possible for everyone who knows and follows Jesus Christ. So the warning is clear. Heed the warning, see the warning, understand the warning. The devastation of the destruction, the eternality of the sentence. Know those things, and so be resolved to respond rightly. Believe, repent, submit, obey. Believe the Lord, submit to his lordship, and obey his word. Right? The three of these go hand in hand. You really don't and can't do any without all three. And what I mean by that is all three are clear in these verses, is clear as to why these three examples of judgment happened when this isn't the response, when there isn't a response of faith, when there isn't a response of surrender, when there isn't a response of obedience, right? So we see here this calling that we see throughout Jude and throughout the Bible, believe in Jesus and his gospel. submit to his lordship over your life. Obey him according to his word. How can you avoid the devastating eternal judgment that we all deserve? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer and he's the only answer. So believe and submit and obey. By the way, I'm not sure if you caught this or not when we read the verses earlier. We read what we read last week in verses 3 and 4, and then we went into verses 5 to 7. But if you look back at verse 4, you can see that the false teachers, and really anyone who doesn't follow God, they're guilty of denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the guilt for all who don't know the Lord, is they deny him as Master and Lord. They deny that he's the boss of their life, that he is Lord of all. They don't submit to his lordship. So he makes this statement in verse 4, that's the guilt that is on all who don't know Jesus. They're denying him as Master and Lord. But then notice in verse 5 it says, the Lord, having first of all saved a people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. So here we have yet another. Remember, he just said in verse 4, who did he say is Lord in verse 4? Who's Lord? Yeah, I'm giving you the easy answer. Jesus, right? Jesus is Lord. And then in verse 5, he says, the Lord, having first of all saved a people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. This is a strong statement of the deity of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not only is he Savior of the world, he is Lord of all. He was there. He was there saving people out of Egypt because he is the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God. He is Master and he is Lord. So believe and submit and obey. Trust and surrender your all to Jesus. Follow him. Jesus is Lord of all. Do you believe? Have you surrendered? Are you living a life of obedience? Which, by the way, a life of obedience is what proves whether or not you believe and surrender. See, the obedience comes hand in hand with it, not because we obey in order to believe and surrender, but if you believe and surrender, the proof that you do is that you obey. So, for example, Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He doesn't say if you obey, Jesus will love you. No, rather, if you love Jesus, you'll obey. Believing the gospel and trusting in Jesus and surrendering your all to him, that compels you to obey. It strengthens your resolve to obey. And so like in 1 John chapter 2, it says, this is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. In other words, that's the evidence. That's what shows you sitting here this morning, you're not sure, like, have I really trusted in Jesus? Do I really have a relationship with him? Am I really saved from my sins? Well, there's going to be a growth in obedience if you are. There's going to be a desire to obey. That's the result. That's how you can be sure that you have come to know him, by keeping his commands. He says in the next verse, the one who says, I have come to know him without keeping his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Don't be a liar. Don't go through the motions. Know the word of God and follow the word of God. What are you giving up for the sake of your sin? Just think about that for a moment. When we decide we're not going to obey and I'm going to live my life anyway, what are you giving up? I mean, Adam and Eve gave up the garden. They gave up a perfect relationship with God in exchange for death. The fallen angels of Genesis 6, they gave up heaven for hell. The evil perverts of Sodom and Gomorrah, they gave up life for fire and judgment. So if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't surrender your all to him, and then that you experience that resulting obedience that proves that you know him, if you don't trust and follow Jesus, then nothing you get, nothing, please hear this, nothing you get for turning away from Jesus will ever be as good as what you will lose. Not even close. There's not even a way to compare it. Nothing you gain for rejecting Christ and his gospel is ever good enough for what you will lose. Remember, I said my purpose is that the reality of justice will strengthen your resolve. Do you believe and understand the reality of God's just judgment? Do you believe and understand it? Because the Bible's clear. Do you see how serious and how important this is? Are you resolved to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all? And who knows about your resolve? Are you contending for the faith? Are you prioritizing evangelism and discipleship? Because if you know and follow Jesus, that should be a desire. We fall short. And I've said this so many times, I think if you're a follower of Jesus, you're either sharing your faith or you just feel miserable because you know you should be. There's no other option. You have the Holy Spirit. You're either talking about what Christ has done in your life or you have this burden. You know how many times you fail and you know you should be sharing what Christ has done for you. Do you have that desire? If not, I want to plead with you today. Please turn to the Lord so that He will not only forgive you of your sins, but He'll give you that desire to follow Him and to help others follow Him. That you would believe and declare the good news that God's design alone is perfect. His plan for your life is perfect. Nothing else is perfect except for what God has in store for you. But we all sin. So the problem is we all sin. We all fall short of His perfect glory, every one of us without exception. And that sin leads to brokenness. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, your life is broken by your sin, every one of us without exception. Most importantly, then, that means a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend an eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect, holy God is broken by our sin. And so we deserve the same thing we just read about in verses 5 to 7 in Jude. We deserve that same judgment, that destruction, that eternal fire. We deserve that because of our sin. But there's good news. There's one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross in our place. He died for our sins. He took our brokenness on Himself. And He gives us, when we put our faith in Him, His righteousness. And so that if we believe in Jesus, if we repent of our sins, the Bible calls it, which is a turning away from sin to Christ, and we believe in Him alone to save us and to forgive us, then He takes that brokenness on Himself and He gives us that righteousness. We are even though we're still broken, we're counted as righteous in and through Christ. Turning away from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Even though we're still broken, we're being changed day by day. Because as Jesus changes your life, that's when you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, rather than the eternal fire that we all deserve, you have the promise of eternal life if you trust in Christ. You have God in your life now also, though, to change you and to grow you through the work of His Holy Spirit, changing you from the inside out, making you different. And that's when, only then do you have that obedience, that desire, that conviction, that obedience that we talked about, that all of a sudden, that obedience becomes something that you long for. It becomes something that you increasingly commit to. It becomes something that you're not content apart from. Why? Because God is changing you. So that's the proof, that's the evidence that we just read about in 1 John chapter 2. That's the evidence that you have a relationship with Christ. You'll never be the same again. Believe, submit, obey. Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that You would help us to do that. Knowing that none of us is where we need to be apart from Your grace and Your mercy and Your provision. Father, it's hard to talk about judgment. It's hard to talk about it because it affects all of us. And Father, so often what we want to talk about now is we look around the world and we want to see justice. But when that day of just judgment comes, we will be wanting to see mercy. And yet, that just judgment will come for all who don't receive that mercy now, the mercy of the cross of Christ. So please, God, this morning, for anyone who's here who hasn't yet trusted in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, who hasn't yet trusted that Jesus died for them and rose again and surrendered their all to His lordship over their life, please give them the desire right now to do that, to call on Your name, to seek to honor You with their life, knowing that none of us is capable of doing that on our own. We need Your help. We need Your Spirit to enable us, to equip us, to guide us. Father, please give everyone here this morning a desire to depend on you in all things, to trust in you in all things, to believe and to submit and to obey, that anything apart from that would make us discontent, would make us miserable in our hearts and in our minds until we turn to you. Please give us that desire this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.